Let's turn again to the Gospel according to Matthew. The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 8, verse 17. That it may be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Did Jesus suffer with sickness? Did Jesus ever get ill? Did Jesus ever experience influenza, colds, allergies? That's the question that I want to try and answer today with the help of God's Word. And it's not an academic exercise. I hope you'll see as we study this question that it is a vital question with many theological and practical consequences in our lives. We are looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith, section 8.2 today, and you'll find that printed in your bulletin. And I've given you an outline of this section below. It's not the outline of the sermon, but it's an outline of this section. And I hope as you compare the outline with this paragraph, you'll be able to see how they correspond. But notice in the second last line of section 8.2, it says how Jesus took upon him man's nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities thereof, yet without sin. And it's that particular phrase that we want to explore this morning. What does it mean when it says that Jesus took on human nature with all the essential properties and common infirmities, yet without sin? I believe this verse in Matthew 8:17, amongst others, help us to answer that question. I want to begin by stating what this verse it does not teach, and then go on to look at what it does teach. This verse it does not teach that Jesus suffered with disease or illness or sickness, although some maintain it does. If we look at the language here, it's easy to see how some might come to that conclusion. It says that he took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You just read that out of context, out of the context of this passage and the wider scripture, and it looks as if Christ himself suffered with infirmities and sicknesses. The words in particular here, when it says he took, that means literally to lift up and lift off. So it's a picture of somebody taking a burden off somebody and taking it away. And then the word bear means to take as one's own burden. So it's not just lifting up and taking it away, but lifting up, taking it away, and then taking it upon himself. But this does not mean that the sickness itself was transferred from the person to Christ. He was never ill, and he was never sick. How can we say that? How can we say that he was fully human and yet he didn't experience illness, sickness, disease like we do? Well, I think one of the ways we can approach this is by remembering all the possible states of human nature. So the first state of human nature was unfallen human nature. The nature that Adam had in the garden. Perfect human nature. No sin in it. No consequences of sin in that body. A perfect, powerful human nature. Then after the fall, we have fallen human nature. Sin has entered the human race, the human being, the human person, and its consequences are throughout the whole of human nature. Physical, emotional, mental, spiritual consequences. There's not one part of our humanity untouched by sin and its consequences. Then there is saved human nature. And that's still a fallen human nature. That's what God's people have. They are saved, but they are still fallen. They still have a human nature impacted by the curse, the consequences of sin. And then the fourth state of human nature is glorified human nature, which is a fallen human nature that has been saved and then glorified, purged of all the weaknesses that the fall had brought in, purged of all the consequences of sin. These are the only four possible states of human nature: unfallen, fallen, saved, and glorified. Which of these did Christ have? Well, obviously on earth he did not have a glorified human nature. And neither did he have a saved human nature, because he was not a sinner. And so we're down to two possible choices, a fallen human nature and an unfallen human nature. And so we ask ourselves, what kind of human nature did Christ have? Was it unfallen or fallen? Was it a human nature that was not impacted by the consequences of sin? Or was it a human nature just like ours, with all the consequences of sin in it? And the answer to that question is found when we actually go to the very beginning of Christ's conception as a human being on this earth. In Luke 1:35, we read, "The angel answered and said to Mary, 'The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.'" Here we're told that the human nature of Christ was a holy thing, entirely and completely and perfectly holy. By the virgin birth, by the intervention of the Holy Spirit in the conception of Christ, what we have here is a human nature unlike all the human natures that had been since Genesis 3. This was, therefore, we can say, an unfallen human nature. It was without any corruption. It was not impacted, as our bodies are, with the consequences of the fall and the consequences of sin. He did not inherit from Mary, his mother, any defects in that sense. All of us have a genetic inheritance. All of us are made up of the genes of our parents. We therefore bring into our nature many of the flaws in their own human natures. That's why we see many diseases and sicknesses being passed down from generation to generation. We have an inheritance. We don't have a choice in it. Our parents don't have a choice in it. But it's just the way things are. Physically, emotionally, mentally, there is a passing down of malfunctions, of failings, of breakdowns, electrical, chemical, biological, physical, our electrics, our plumbing, our circuits, everything about us. We get by inheritance from our parents. They are fallen, we are fallen. But we come to the conception of Christ, and that sequence, that passing down is broken by the intervention of the Holy Spirit. And we're told specifically, this thing, this conceived human being, joint product of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, is a holy thing. a human nature that was not infected, therefore, then or throughout, by germs, viruses, bacteria, disease. He was not infected by these things. He did not transmit these things to others. He was a holy thing, a holy human nature. George Smeaton, one of the great theologians of Christ's atonement, says this: "He saw no corruption, either living or dead, for sickness or disease could not attach to the sinless one. Disease could not touch him because he did not come within the power of sin in the world. And hence, we never read of his contracting any distemper or disease like other men." Spurgeon backs this up. He says, "Do not think that our Lord Jesus was actually diseased. He suffered greatly, but I read not that any disease was upon him. Probably there was no man in whom there was less tendency to natural disease than in him. His pure and blessed body was not subject to the diseases which are brought upon men through sin being in them." So, when we read in this confessional statement that he experienced common infirmities, we have to separate two kinds of infirmities, weaknesses. There are sinless infirmities and there are sin-caused infirmities. Sinless infirmities and weakness are things like tiredness, hunger and thirst. That's possible to experience without being a fallen human being. Adam was made human with hunger, with thirst, with a need to sleep. That's not the result of sin. That's the result of being perfectly human. These are infirmities and weaknesses that are inherent to human nature, to being a limited creature. And therefore, it is no problem at all to say that Christ had these common infirmities, these infirmities common to us all. He experienced tiredness, hunger, thirst. We're told that in the Gospels. These were sinless infirmities that have no moral blame attached to them. But he didn't experience sinful infirmities or sin-caused infirmities, such as chickenpox, measles, mumps, diabetes, high blood pressure, heart disease, kidney disease, dermatitis. Didn't experience these physical illnesses and diseases and infections that are caused by sin in human nature. So he did not experience our sinful and sin-caused infirmities. And therefore we can say that this man not only had power over the wind and the waves, he had power over disease and viruses and illnesses as well. His body did not see corruption in the grave, and his body did not see corruption in life either. That incorruptibility did not begin when he died. It began when he began to be a man. In fact, do you know this? Christ would actually never have died unless he voluntarily gave his life over to die, as he did. He said, "No man takes my life from me, I give it up myself." If he had not voluntarily and freely given over his life to death, he would still be alive to this day on this earth. No man takes his life from him. No disease, no illness, no sick, no deteriorating aging process. He aged, in the sense of growing stronger, but never aged in the sense of growing weaker, as we do. So when we read this verse, that he took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses, it does not mean that he suffered these physical diseases and illnesses himself. Well, you might be saying, that's disappointing. I always thought of Christ as a very sympathetic person, somebody who could identify with us. Is this not distancing him from us? Does this not take him out of our experience? Does this not take him out of our orbit? Does this not mean that when I come to him, I'm coming to an alien, a different being that therefore really can't draw alongside me and sympathize and understand and help me? Not at all. That's our second point. Because what this verse does mean is he took our infirmities and he took our sicknesses by his pity. By his pity. Or by his sympathy. By his compassion. You don't have to experience a disease to feel the pain of a disease. You don't have to experience an illness to experience the pain of that illness. You don't need to experience even a mental condition or a special needs condition to feel the pain of that yourself. You think of when you see somebody who is blind, for example. You don't just say, oh, well, they're blind, and you move on. No. Even for a moment, maybe for some of us it's longer, we're more sympathetic than others maybe, we pause, we ponder, we think, man, what must that be like to be blind? And maybe you close your eyes briefly or you imagine yourself doing it and trying to think, what would that world be like? And you immediately feel a pain. You feel a sorrow. You feel to some degree blind. You see a veteran maybe who's lost both legs in an IED explosion, you think, you don't just pass it over and ignore it, I would hope, but you pause and you, whoa, what must I, there's a young man, a young woman, went to serve their country, they've lost their legs and never have them for the rest of their lives, think of all that they can't do and all the difficulty of life, and you feel it, and again, you're putting yourself in their limbless condition and feeling the pain of that to some degree. So we can go through many other illnesses. You're not experiencing the disease, the illness, the infirmity, the sickness, but you are feeling to some degree the pain of it. Just as Christ had no sin of his own but suffered for it, so, though he had no sickness of his own, he suffered for it. In this sense, by pity. And don't think in Christ's case that this was some lesser pain than the person who was pained. So, we see a blind person. We see a limbless vet. We see somebody with special needs. We see somebody with a heart condition and we feel pain, but rarely, if ever, will we feel the pain that they feel. But Christ could. Christ could. Because he had perfect human nature. Perfectly sensitive, perfectly tender, perfectly understanding. By sympathizing with suffering, he suffered through sympathy. That's what sympathy literally means, suffering together with. That's what we mean when we say, I feel your pain. Again, we say it to some degree, but Christ could come up to anyone suffering and say that and mean it exactly as that person felt it. He could perfectly enter into their suffering. He could perfectly feel what they felt. And it was excruciatingly painful. Sympathy is painful. That's why some people try not to be sympathetic. People say, well, you know, I'm not even going to think about that because I don't want to feel the pain. Some of us maybe have to do that to some degree. We may be in a caring profession. You simply wouldn't survive were you to feel the pain of everybody that maybe saw you in the hospital or in the consulting room. That has to be a sort of hardening of the heart because of the wearing effect of this. But Christ did not harden his heart. He didn't put up any barriers. He didn't try to be tough. He was perfectly sympathetic. By sympathizing with another's bodily suffering, he suffered mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He didn't suffer the bodily pain that they did, but he suffered the equivalent of it in his mind, in his heart, and in his soul. He experienced their pain and sorrow without experiencing the cause of their pain and their sorrow. In fact, we can say he experienced more pain and more sorrow than they did, because he has perfect humanity. Isn't that incredible? You think of him even here. He comes into Peter's house and he sees his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever, and he touched her hand and the fever left her. When Jesus saw Peter's wife's mother here, he felt more pain than she did because of perfect human nature. Whatever she was thinking, whatever she was feeling, he thought about it more deeply and felt it more deeply. We can understand this to a little degree. You think of, say, a mother who has a 2-year-old child. And the child's been very sick and goes through many tests, and eventually the doctor comes with really sad news and says, I'm really sorry to tell you, but your child has leukemia. What difference does that make to that child? He's probably as happy as he was beforehand. He's sitting in that office and he hears these words and he doesn't know what leukemia is. And even in the months to come, as he goes through various treatments, there are times when he's feeling sorry. But at no point does that child feel more than that mother feels. That mother felt more pain at that diagnosis than the child did, and feels more pain through the whole process than the child does, because the mother knows more. The mother is more mature. The mother is more understanding. The mother has more awareness of all that this means. And similarly with Christ, by his pity, by his sympathy, could actually suffer more. And so when you think of sympathy as suffering together with, and here's suffering, let's call it 10 kilograms of suffering. When he saw that situation, he felt 100 kilograms of suffering. That's how sympathetic, that's how pitiful he is, how full of pity he is. He is an expert sympathizer. That's how he takes our infirmities. That's how he bears our sicknesses. And people could sense this. People knew this was a different kind of man. They knew this was somebody far more pitiful, far more sympathetic, far more compassionate, that he entered personally and fully into their sufferings. They were drawn to him. That's why one of the qualifications for being a high priest was being fully human, somebody that could sympathize with the infirmities of humanity. No priest ever did that like our great high priest did, our perfect high priest. And all these sufferings, via pity, were part of his atoning work. It wasn't, you know, you think of the cross, he's suffering there for sin in all the dimensions of his body and his mind and his soul. And there on that cross for these few hours, there is all his atoning suffering. And everything else was irrelevant and unrelated. No. His whole life was atoning, because his whole life was suffering. An increasing amount of suffering for sure, and a crescendo and a climax for suffering for sure on the cross. But his atoning sufferings were happening right here in Matthew chapter 8, not just Matthew 26, 27, and 28. Wherever he suffered, that suffering was part of the package of atoning sufferings that he was offering to his Father for the salvation of his people. And so when we read here in this verse, he took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses, we are reading about the atonement of Christ, the curse-bearing character of his life, the suffering nature of his life, the atoning character of his life from beginning to end. Thomas Goodwin said this, "By sympathy and pity, he afflicted himself with their sicknesses as if it had been his own. Through a fellow feeling of it, he took it off from them, being for them afflicted as if he himself had been sick. In all their affliction," says Isaiah, "he was afflicted." Goodwin goes on, "Christ's sympathy with the sufferers was so intense that he really felt their weaknesses and pains." And as you read this again and again in the Gospels, Jesus pitied, Jesus compassionated, Jesus sympathized again and again. And it's interesting how exhausting that was for him. Sympathy is exhausting, as all suffering is, especially this. That's why we read, for example, at times that he sighed. Is it in Mark 7:34, "Looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him," speaking of the blind man, "Ephphatha," that is, "be opened." He sighed. There was an outlet, there was an outflow of energy, of virtue, of something that drained him. We see it also at the graveside of Lazarus. When Jesus saw her weeping, the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This pity was so deep, so intense, so real. He couldn't help but express the exhaustion of it. Again, people in caring professions know about this. Pastors, elders know about this. When you're involved in painful cases, it's as if somebody's turned on the faucet of your energy and it's just like pouring out of you. And it can happen when you're even just sitting at a desk. Weights of worries and anxieties are upon you, and all the ways that you're thinking through certain issues, certain situations, certain dilemmas. And you go up from your desk and it's as if you've gone 10 rounds with a heavyweight box. And you think, man, what did I do all day? You felt, you sympathized. You exhausted yourself by sympathy. And Christ does that. Sympathy takes a load off someone, but another person ends up carrying it. Spurgeon said this, "I can say from personal experience that I know of nothing that wears the soul down so fast as the outflow of sincere sympathy with the sorrowing, desponding, depressed ones. I've sometimes been the means in God's hand of helping a man who suffered with a desponding spirit, but the help I have rendered has cost me dearly. Hours after, I have been myself depressed, and I felt an inability to shake it off. You and I," says Spurgeon, "have not a thousandth part of the sympathy that was in Christ. And that's true to this day. He's still touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Whatever infirmity, whatever weakness, whatever disease, whatever illness of body, of mind, of soul, however pained you feel today, you have a great high priest to go to who can take off these infirmities and sicknesses by pity, by compassion, by sympathy. Whatever you feel he's felt more and felt longer and felt deeper. Let's therefore go to the throne of grace, where we may find mercy and grace to help in time of need. He took our infirmities, he bore our sicknesses by pity. Then thirdly, he did this by power. So he didn't do it by suffering himself these diseases and illnesses. He did do it by pity. And thirdly, he did it also by power. Now, many faith healers look at this verse and they say, see, Christ healed all diseases then, so he can heal and will heal all diseases today. And that's what the verse says before it. He even was come, they brought to him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled. And they say, so Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so we can expect this today. Well, that's not the case. That's not the case. What is Christ doing here? He's showing his power by his cures, for sure. He's showing power by his cures. And what his cures are doing are addressing the consequences of sin. These diseases, these illnesses, these infirmities are the result of sin, the effect of sin, and he's going after these symptoms of sin. He's going after these effects. He's going after these consequences, and he's showing them that I can beat them all. And here the kingdom of God is attacking the kingdom of Satan in an unprecedented way. It's an all-out assault upon all the effects of sin and all that the devil has wrought in this world. He's driving back the curse. He's driving back the consequences of sin with all his might. And this was draining him too. Remember, we're told that he felt, in one of his cures at least, virtue leaving him. He's exercising draining power here, weakening power, in order to strengthen the weak and to restore the weak. So he's showing his ability to remove the effects of the curse. But that does not promise us that he's going to do that with all sickness and all disease. It's showing us he can, and it's showing us he may. It doesn't necessarily show us that he will in this world. Again, this is where we have to think much, much longer term than our short stay on this earth. Because what we have here is not just Christ showing what he can do on this earth, what he may do on this earth, but what he will most certainly do after this earth is all wrapped up. When he will remove from his people all the consequences of sin and all the effects of the curse, he's saying, look at this verse and see what you will yet be. Look at this and see ahead that your vile body will be transformed and made like unto my glorious body. Whatever illness, whatever sickness, whatever disease of body or mind that we have, if we are Christ's, this verse is going to be literally fulfilled in our lives, eventually and eternally. He will indeed take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses away. Not just take them off, not just take them over, but take them all away. So that our human nature will be like His. Not just unfallen, but glorified unfallen human nature. That's even better than what Adam had. That's what we have to look forward to. So, we see here His power and His cures, but also this points ahead to His cross. And if the cures deal with the effects of sin, the cross deals with the cause of sin. If the cures take away the consequences, the cross gets right to the root. In fact, none of the consequences of sin can be removed without removing the cause. What's the point in chopping off the heads of dandelions, nettles, and thistles? They just come back again, don't they? Christ has to do far more than remove the effects of the curse. He's got to remove the curse itself. And again, this is what these miracles are pointing us towards. Our physical infirmities, our physical diseases, our physical weaknesses must never be separated from what caused them, our sin. That's why in Isaiah, this is a fulfillment of Isaiah. That's what we're told here by Matthew. This is fulfilling what was prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, you'll notice that this promise of Christ the Messiah removing infirmities and weaknesses is just so interwoven and tied up with the removal of sin that they cannot be disentangled. You can't have one without the other, Isaiah is saying. And it's implied here as well. Sin causes disease. Therefore, you can't ultimately remove disease without removing the cause. His cures were based on His cross. And His cures proved His cross. That's why He says to the man that He cured, to the bystanders, what's easier to say, your sins be forgiven you, or rise up and walk? Well, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven you. Therefore, I'm going to say rise up and walk. His cures prove His cross. His cures prove His ability to save. If he can cure sicknesses, He must have cured the cause. That's what Christ is saying. If Christ annihilates the effects of sin, He's saying, I've dealt with the root. I've dealt with the root. He's dealt with sin. He's suffered the curse. He's taken the punishment that was due to us if we are His. And so here, this passage calls you to Christ, not just for His pity, but for His power. Who wants just pity? I mean, it's wonderful, but we want more. We want someone that cannot just draw alongside us and sympathize and empathize and feel our pain. We want someone to remove it. To deal with it, to dash it to pieces, not just for a few minutes or a few hours or a few days or a few years or a few decades, but forever. And that's where this verse is ultimately pointing us towards. Not just to powerless pity, but to powerful pity. A pity that's full of power. Someone who can come alongside and not just feel our pain, but ultimately, fully, and forever remove it. Again, this passage calls us to a great high priest. It shows us the pain of Christ's death, His atoning life and death. It shows us the cause of Christ's death, but also shows us the need for Christ's death. A death that doesn't just deal with symptoms, but that rips out the roots of every symptom that's diagnosed in every doctor's surgery, every hospital ward, in every part of the world. Let your physical weaknesses, let your pain, let your suffering drive you to the pity and the power of Christ. And experience this verse yourself. If you don't, you don't have his pity and you won't have his power. What lies ahead? No pity and no power. The cause of sin is not removed, therefore the effects of sin are not removed. If you do not have your sins forgiven, you will never have your body transformed and made like unto his glorious body. You know, I'm just thinking, I said there were four states of human nature, there are probably five. There's fallen human nature in hell. That's human nature with all restraints removed, all common mercies removed. Human nature where the curse is still present and all the consequences of it. And not just will there be no doctors in hell and no nurses and no medicines and no anesthesia and no sleep. There's no savior. There's no pity for you. And there's no power for you. It will be infirmity and sickness forever. Why not draw near to him? Seek his pity. Call upon his power. Have this verse fulfilled in your life, beginning today, and increasingly through life, and perfectly through all eternity. Amen. Let's pray.